God. May God bless you for coming out and seeking His face tonight, tuning your ears into the frequency of His Word. We'd like to read Isaiah 61, verse 1. It's been the verse we've been beginning our Wednesday nights with. Roger, got it? Okay.
The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me to preach good things to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to those who are bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord and the day of the vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn.
Praise God. Thank you, Lord. We pray that over Roger right now, Lord God. We believe together as a body of Christ that the Spirit of the Lord is upon him and that the gospel is going to flow out of his mouth, Lord God, that lives will be healed. Lord Jesus, captives will be set free. We stand as a group believing, saying amen. Let's all together say amen.
Amen.
Amen. Thank you. Romans chapter 2 today. Romans chapter 2 is a trail, often referred to as the Romans Road, because there's different verses on there, and the culmination of that is to lead you to a place of giving your life to Christ. That's the idea of the Romans Road. I also like to think of it as a blood trail, because Jesus laid a blood trail for each one of us to follow. And that blood trail leads to the cross. That's where we find salvation. That's where we find life in Him. Praise God. Good to see you, Brian. Amen. Romans chapter 2. Today's title would be Push or Pull. Sometimes you don't know, you come up to a door and do I push it or pull it? And somebody does the wrong thing and they bump their nose or whatever. But that's happening with the truth. We talked about that last week on Wednesday, where people are what? They're suppressing the truth. They're pushing away the truth. Even Izzy on the island, the guy that we talked about on the island, the heavens declare the glory of God, the firmament, His handiwork, the ocean roaring constantly, just declaring who He is. And then the imprint of God, Him being made in the image of God, that's always speaking. His conscience is something that's from the image of God. All these things working together that are leading him to put his faith in his Creator God. So even Izzy on the island can have this issue of pushing away that truth and resisting, even without even hearing the gospel. He could do that. But we have the gospel before us. We have the truth before us, the more refined truth, who God is exactly, Jesus Christ, our Savior, in the gospel. And that's what's been brought out in chapter 1, the idea of the gospel, that it's been foretold way back from Genesis, in the beginnings of Genesis, since the first sin, the inclination there of the gospel of Jesus Christ being sent, the Savior of the world, was there. So you have a red thread all through the Bible, a scarlet thread. That's the gospel story of God pursuing each one of us. And it's exciting when that plow of the gospel, I like to think of it as a very sharp plow going through the soil of humanity. It's exciting when it hits you, you know, right in the heart. And it's like, bang, and you got new life. So praise God. Pushing or pulling? Suppressing the truth, or are we pulling it in? Today we're going to be talking about pushing away grace or pulling it in, suppressing grace. So the first three verses. Therefore, thou art inexcusable, O man, whosoever thou art that judgest. For when thou judgest another, thou condemn thyself. For thou that judgest does the same things. But we are sure that the judgment of God is according to truth against them which commit such things. And thinkest thou this, O man, that judgest them which do such things and does the same, that thou shalt escape the judgment of God? Not according to James, which we were just in before Romans. If we live by judging others, that's one of the prisons, is judgment. If we're caught up in that, then the same measure that we hold to other people will be measured back to us. So we won't escape that. It's like stepping out of grace. That's what it sounds like tremendously. We will be judged by the Ten Commandments. I don't want to be judged by that. I want to be judged by what Jesus did on the cross. I want God to look at me through His Son and say, okay, that guy is righteous. Praise God. So we can either push or pull on this grace that is going after us. And one of the ways we push it away is by judging others. There's two different forms of judging and two different aspects of it here that are brought forward in these first two chapters. And one of them I found was interesting is that we take pleasure in these things that by watching them, by gossiping about others or watching things on TV that are of a sin nature. And we actually take pleasure in that sin. That's a form of this type of thing of suppressing grace. We're being entertained by these things. We're allowing them in. So it's judgment in a very strange way. We're above it almost, that we can watch it, but it doesn't affect us. Yes, it does. The more common one is anger, that we have a reaction of anger towards sin in other people's lives. It gets our hocks up, you know, when we see our sin in someone else, especially when it's our sin. And when we do that, when we see our sin in other people's lives, we see sin in general, the issue of our sin just multiplies and it becomes a log and we become ineffective. So that's that log that Jesus talked about. It's a log of judgment. It's really a growth out of the sin in our own life and it turns into judgment. It's a suppressing of grace. Notice there's two things compared here in verses 1 and 2. There's the judgment that we do, judging one another. Then there's the judgment of God. It says the judgment of God is according to truth. God judges, it's according to truth. It's right on. It's perfect. When we judge it, what do you think gets in the way of our judgment? What do you guys think? When we're first of all, the log, right? You know, that's a big problem. What are some things that come to mind, though, besides that, maybe specifically, if we're passing judgment on someone? Pride? Okay, it could be coming from a wrong perspective, a prideful one. We're not in a spirit of humility. We're walking in pride in the flesh. Yeah, we're going to have all kinds of wrong conclusions then.
Jealousy,
right? Judging someone, be whatever reason, and the sin in their life, they're maybe getting away with that, or so your reaction is more of a jealous one. It's not really an honest one. Very good. Not knowing their heart. Okay, very good. Awesome. Anybody else? Why aren't we good judges? What's up?
We're sinners.
Because we're sinners. Okay, very good.
We're not God.
We don't have that authority. Really, that's awesome. You know, it's there is one judge, and there's one judge that belongs to judge because God knows the truth. He knows the heart. All right? He's not coming from a place of pride. Jesus is... Learn of me, meek and lowly. So very good answers. Awesome. Other thoughts about that? What distorts your vision and judgment?
Not look at his eyes.
Very good. Our own understanding, you know, coming from a whole different perspective. And Gretchen, you were talking about walking in someone's shoes. You had a vision about that or something and might lead into a woman's study or something. So we'll see about that. But she's got that in prayer. But that's that idea that you really haven't walked in their shoes. So you're coming from just a whole different background, possibly. So yeah, we have all sorts of major problems being good judges. So go ahead.
Or the perfect love of God. Like he loves each of us. So but ours is going to be tainted because we don't love that person like he does.
Okay, so our perspective, our love is not pure. So the purity coming from us. We're fleshly creatures. We're treasures in earthen vessels. So there's always that little bit of admixture going on. Very good. This is good. You guys ate dinner except for Mark? He came right here. You're not too heavy in the belly there and ready to contribute? Praise God. Amen. So God, it says right there, that's a good one to underline. The judgment of God is according to what? Gossip? Is according to rumor? Is according to pride? It's according to truth. Pure. Pure truth, man. So pure. So pure. He dwells in a light that man cannot approach. It's so pure. It's like you just vaporize. Something needs to happen down here on this earth to prepare us to meet God. It has to happen here. We'll be talking about that. Okay, so what is the root of this hypocrisy of judgment that Paul is bringing up here? Paul the Apostle. This pushing away of grace. You guys mentioned some of them. We're going to get something from the Word here in verses 5 through 6. In addition, oh, I forgot verse 4. Let's do that first. That would be a good idea. Or despisest thou the riches of his goodness in forbearance, God's patience, in long suffering. What's long suffering? It's long suffering. It's putting up with for a long time. Not knowing that the goodness of God leads thee to repentance. The goodness of God leads thee to repentance. God's grace, his goodness, is something that we get a taste of. And it literally captures us. It takes us captive in a sense, but it's a good type of being caught captive. It's like being caught in love. You know, you fall in love, you're kind of caught up with that. And so we get caught up in the goodness of God. And it leads us to repentance. Repentance is change in our life. We start doing things different. When I fell in love with Gretchen, everything changed. It really did. I couldn't get her out of my mind, and it led to a changed life. When that plow of the grace of God hit me, my life changed as well, radically. That's repentance. It's a turning. So the question is here, and it's, what's the root of this judgment, this hypocrisy? You guys gave great answers. Here's one as well. Despising or pushing away the riches of his goodness. Hating grace. Sounds like a horrible thing to say, but that's literally what you're doing when you judge each other. You're hating grace. You're pushing at grace. You're pushing it away instead of pulling it in. We all should be pulling in the grace of God. His mercies are new every day. We should be pulling them in. It's like fresh manna before you. When you wake up tomorrow morning, think about that. That his mercies are new for you. And ask God for that new manna and pull it in. God, I need your grace today. It's something that's fresh before us all the time. We simply pull it in. So part of the root of this judgment, of this hypocrisy of judgment, is hating grace. Bad as that sounds, that's what it is. So what's the root of why do we hate grace? Let's keep digging. You know, you think you're at the bottom. I think I know my problem. Well, yeah, there's something underneath that that's feeding it. And wait a minute, there's something that was underneath that. And then there was something under that. You know, God peels back these layers in our life. And we, you know, the issues are covered up by issues that are buried by issues. And it says that a man's heart is a deep thing. It's a deep well. You know, and the Word of God is that instrument that keeps digging and revealing. It's the light that keeps going deeper. Next couple of verses. So what's at the root of this pushing away of despising grace, which is the root of judgment? 5 and 6 kind of tell us. But after thy hardness and impenitent heart. Impenitent means non-repentant, not willing to change, stubbornness. Kind of right in there with hardness. Hardness of heart treasures up unto thyself wrath against the day of wrath. In revelation of the righteous judgment of God, who will render to every man according to his deeds. I hope the deed that I'm rendered in, and I know it is because it's already been done, is the one that Jesus did. That's the deed. That's the deed that I will be rendered for, what Jesus did on the cross, because that's what I stand under every single day of my life. Not just one prayer 10 years ago, but it's a daily experience. Your salvation is a daily experience. You experience it daily. You're being carried on that gurney right to heaven. You know, you're in the arms of Christ. We never leave that. We're following him. We're carried by him the whole 9 yards. So the root of hating grace, suppressing grace, is a hard heart. A hard heart causes you to hate grace, hate this long suffering, hate the patience of God, to push back at it. And then it leads into the worst of things, judgment, judging others. Absolute worst sin of a believer. Absolute worst. It isn't alcohol, it isn't smoking dope, but it's judging others. Really, that's the one thing in the Bible that you step out of the grace of God. And that is not, I don't know where you are then. You know, is the guy saved? Is he unsaved? I don't even want to be in that question mark. Why do we go there? Why do we test or tempt God? Let's not get into the judgment area. Let's understand where it comes from. It comes from a hard heart. It's an issue of the heart. The heart of the issue is the issue of the heart. That heart is part of your clay that is determined on this earth. Once you get to heaven, then the mold has been set. It's set here. God designed this whole place, this whole universe, our lives, to be that place where the potter forms the clay, if we would yield to the potter. If we're pushing away at the potter, his grace, his truth, then our heart never gets set. Then we're going to stand before God and be accountable for every thought, every action that we ever had. So now is the time. Our clay is set here, is formed here. The potter creates the vessel now. Praise God. Let's continue in verse 7 here. To them whom by patient continuance and well-doing seek for glory and honor and immortality, eternal life. That's a good thing. Patient continuance. Patient continuance. Isn't that the life of a believer? Patient continuance and well-doing. Seek for glory and honor and immortality, eternal life. That's an awesome verse. That's your mission statement. There's your goal. Patient continuance and well-doing. But unto them that are contentious. Contentious. That always the two rams batting together. Contentious, and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, indignation and wrath, tribulation and anguish upon every soul of man that does evil, of the Jew first and also the Gentile, everybody. You'll see that phrase a lot, the Jew, the Gentile, speaking of the whole world. But glory, honor, and peace to every man that works good, to the Jew first and also to the Gentile. For there is no respect of persons with God. That's important. As he's making distinctions between Jews and Gentiles, it's important to understand that verse right there. There is no respect of persons. That means there's not a favoritism. There isn't one more important than the other. We're all equal in the eyes of God. How he deals with people differently, individuals, groups of people, doesn't mean they're more important than others. So as far as that, God wishes none should perish. He wishes everyone would make that step into eternal life. He's not a respecter of persons. He doesn't play favorites. Praise God. Okay, we are going to talk about Izzy a little bit here more. He pops into the scene. Izzy on the island drinking his coconut milk. Verse 12 through 16. For as many as have sinned without law shall perish without the law. So you're Izzy on the island, never knew the Ten Commandments, never knew lying was wrong, but he had the conscience, as we will see. They perish without the law. That means the law is not going to judge them, but the light that they were given, that they had, will. As many as have sinned in the law shall be judged by the law. So you've heard the righteousness of God. You heard about his holiness, specifically these Ten Commandments. And so now you're responsible for them. For not the hearers of the law are just before God, but the doers of the law shall be justified. Continuing in verse 14, for when the Gentiles which have not the law, is he on the island, do by nature the things contained in the law, these having not the law are a law unto themselves, which show the work of the law written in their hearts through the conscience. That's something that just doesn't randomly happen. We are made in the image of God. Everybody has a conscience. There's an innate understanding of right and wrong, of lying is wrong, murder is wrong, and these things. Don't really need it written on tablet, but it helps to have it spelled right out. So by conscience, also bearing witness that their thoughts, meanwhile, accusing or else excusing one another. So they have this right and wrong thing happening. In the conscience. They've been made in the image of God. They have that understanding. In the day when God shall judge the secrets of men by Jesus Christ according to my gospel. That's key. The judgment of God is going to be through Jesus Christ. Another key here is the secrets of men. All the secrets. All the, you know, we can fool each other, but we can't fool God, is the old saying. All the secrets will be laid out. I don't want any of my secrets laid out before God. I want to take care of that issue right now. I want that completely gone. We're going to learn about a word called justified. And that means it's not only forgiven, it's gone. So the secrets are gone. They're not haunting you. They're not looking behind you. It's gone. That is important for a believer to be set free, to go forward, to be cut free from those chains that are holding us. To be justified is an awesome thing. So is he having his conscience? Isn't off the hook here? What are some people that are modern day Izzy's on islands? One people group that came up is the Muslim people. The Muslims are on the island. You can hardly get to them. There's very few that break in. One of them was a national preacher here in the States, Saeed, that went over there to preach the gospel. That's his homeland. His parents were from there. Talking to his people, he knows where they come from. He can relate to them. What happens? He's doing something illegal there. You cannot convert people to Christianity. It's a law. It's a federal law there. So he's in the slammer for years. The kids are growing up here. What state is he from?
Idaho.
His kids are growing up in Idaho with a wife, without a dad. And but he's, as of this past week, just getting reunited. Has he been with his kids yet and his wife?
I know he's spoken. He was at the Billy Graham Center there, kind of transitioning to counseling.
Yeah, there's quite a... Talk about the stuff that they toyed with his head with. So he's transitioning back to his family. You would think you just run back, but there's quite a lot. I mean, it's like being at war. There's a lot of post-traumatic things that need to be dealt with. So keep him in prayer, keep his family in prayer. But that's relatively an island of people. Guess who's breaking in, though? Jesus is through dreams. You can buy a book right now. You can look it up on Amazon, $14.99. It's called The Jesus Dreams. These Muslims are having just hundreds, thousands of dreams. Muslims are coming to Christ, and they're having a dream of Jesus, telling them to stop doing what they're doing. Same thing that happened to Paul. He said, "You're killing me. Why are you persecuting me?" Same kind of idea is happening, repeated in these dreams. There's revivals happening in Egypt. There's these hot spots that are happening out in the Middle East. It should give you the goosebumps that, you know, that things are getting close to that point where, you know, Joel is happening, the prophet Joel is happening, that these dreams and visions are just abundant. Even in the unbeliever, God's reaching out to them. But how much do they need us to keep reaching, though, to bring them into the Word of God, to disciple them? You know, so the call to ministry, to go to these dangerous places is still there for sure. It's still an island to a great degree. Any other islands out there, people, do you think that are unreached? Does anybody come to mind? Any people groups? Very quiet. How about the unable island? You know, that's the island of people that may be born without the ability to understand, born mentally retarded, or didn't even make it out of the mother's womb. You know, that's the unable to hear the gospel group. What about those people? That's a difficult people to reach. It's pretty impossible. But all things are possible with God. That's where we could take comfort is in verse 16 there. In the day when God shall judge the secrets of men by Jesus Christ. All judgment is going to go through Jesus Christ. Okay, that's a comforting verse right there. It's better to have someone believe in their heart and voice with their mouth and be sure of their salvation than having any other experience on an island. We need to reach these people. I don't want to take away from that. We need to reach from these people groups. Any other unreached people group? How about in our own town here, locally? Who do you think is unreached?
I think some of the kids who grew up in homes that have never been to church and never heard the gospel message.
It's amazing. They're out there, like, 2 feet away from the church, you know. And you're experiencing it. You're seeing kids that never heard these things. It's just, that's mind-boggling. It's not the history of our nation. Normally you would experience something at some point, whether a grandparent took you to Sunday school or something, you know, but not to have anything. It's just, that's a new time that we're living in, for sure. Anybody else have a thought on that? People, groups that are unreached? Praise God, let's go get them, you know. Amen. Thursday mornings, if you wake up around 6-ish, it's not because your alarm didn't go off, or it's because... Put it this way. Pray. Pray for Maddie and Mindy as they're out to the high school, and Josh and the other youth leaders that God's raising up. you know, to reach these kids and have more kids come in and hear the gospel. We're in the schools. That's awesome. You know, the Good News Club is now, Young Life is in there. That's the organization that has helped us get in there. But praise God. Keep Maddie and Mindy lifted up. Praise God that, you know, they offered, you guys mentioned breakfast, and somebody already stepped in to do breakfast this week. Patty's stepping in for that. Team Patty there. Okay. Praise God. That's really encouraging to hear that. It's all those things feed into souls being saved. All those things are important. Every prayer prayed is important. The fasting going on is important. Patty reminded me of the prayer that was happening 5 years ago. The ladies would go around the school praying. And I forgot about that because I didn't do it. But you guys did. And now God answering those prayers. So it's cool to be part of answered prayer, you know, and to be that part of it. So God is awesome. I don't know where I was. Oh, the island. Any other unreached groups? That was good. Unreached groups. Praise God. There's a lot out there. There's the ones that feel the anger and the finger pointing of Christianity. You know, homosexual community of people. Homosexuality is a sin in the Bible, and so if it comes across that's all we got is our finger pointed at them, then how are we to reach them and capture them with this forbearance that this talks about here and the goodness of God? How are we reaching them with that? How are we going to capture them if it's just a finger in their face? So, you know, these are some of these groups that we want to reach. They're hard to get to, and there's some barriers there for sure. And the barriers, a lot of times, is the log in our own eye. Amen. Praise God. So the clay is set here. There is judgment to come. Praise God. It's through Jesus Christ. And I want to make sure that I am part of Christ when I stand before Him. It's not a new meeting. That's the key here. That's the importance. The Great Commission is to go out and make disciples. That's a very important thing. All the work that's being done. Evangelizing, that's the whole idea of that word. Because the clay is set here. It's determined here where you will spend eternity, not up there when you get to heaven. It's set here. I can't explain the phenomenon of the physics of it, the science behind it, but your heart is set here. Your vessel is created here for eternity. So the rebirth needs to happen here. There'll be ones at the wedding feast, we are told, but not dressed. And they will be cast out. It won't be like, well, here's some clothes to put on. Mm-hmm. So there's something that happens here that has to happen here. So that raises the urgency for all of us. Praise God. All sorts of things about the kingdom principles. We could be going through that in Luke. The big catch of fish. You know, the tares and the wheat's growing up. One looks just like the other, but one doesn't have the fruit on it. Doesn't have the wheat berry. The tare doesn't have anything. It's just a weed. But they look so much alike, and they grow right next to each other that Jesus says they're so close, don't try to pull that weed up, because you don't know. Don't try to judge that tear. Just love on them. Just preach the gospel. Love and truth. Love and truth. The most powerful synergy going on this earth is love and truth. It's a left and a right leg working together. Love and truth. If you're just hopping on one leg, you're going to fall over. It's all about love, it's going to turn into perversion and gush. If it's all about truth, it's going to be hardness and coldness. You're never going to reach anybody. You're going to be hopping around right off a cliff. Love and truth working in synergy. That means things working together. Love and truth. Walk it out. Let's continue in this chapter. Verse 17 through 22. Behold, thou art called a Jew, and rest in the law, and make thy boast of God. They rest in the law, and they boast of God. They know that God has gave them the Ten Commandments, so they're kind of resting in that. And he's like, hey, like, you know who my mom and dad is? You know, that type of thing. Kind of resting in that. And they make their boast of that. And knowest his will, that's even higher. It's like, hey, I can tell you what God thinks about this, or what you should do in this situation. And approve the things that are more excellent, being instructed out of the law, and art confident that I thyself art a guide of the blind, and a light of them which are in darkness. That's a great place to be. But it's also a great place where pride can enter in and you get a big head. That's what's happened here. That's the leaven that entered into the three measures that we've been talking about. These guys got so big-headed about them, about the revelation of God and who they were. This happens to preachers all the time. No, but don't happen here. If it does, throw me out. That's all. Real easy. Dime a dozen. An instructor of the foolish, a teacher of babes, which has the form of knowledge and the truth in the law. Thou therefore, which teachest another, teachest thou not thyself? Here's where the hypocrisy, we're going to be tied right back to verse 1 here. Come around full circle. That thou preachest a man should not steal. Do you steal? You're judging these people. You're watching it on TV, taking pleasure and watching these things. And then you're judging people. You're getting angry at people that are, you know, maybe in your family that are stealing or whatever. Do you steal? What are some of the examples we talked about stealing recently? It was all the basis of the Wednesday night fellowship dinner, actually. Not bringing your best to God. Not bringing your best to God. Bringing the seconds. That's the whole idea with the tithing, how that fell apart. They were bringing their seconds in. It wasn't the first fruits. It was the lamb that was all messed up and mangy and all that. And it's like, you know, I'll take care of this God thing, this church thing. That was a form of stealing. It all comes from that thou shalt not steal verse. Tithing does. The precepts are all surrounded that. You see the way with God. Thou that sayest a man should not commit adultery. Stealing and adultery. Does thou commit adultery? Thou that abhorrest idols. Can't stand idols. I can't stand this thing, this pagan thing. I can't stand this. You know that the weekdays are even pagan? There's so much pagan. Pagan. Birthday parties are pagan. It's all Babylon pagan. There's so much influence of that in our culture. But we can do this thing where we abhor these things, but we commit sacrilege at the same time with idols of different kind of nature, not the ones that are so clear to us. We have different problems with idolatry. Even the weekdays, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, all come from Greek gods. Saturday, Sunday, all Greek gods. The months, the names of the months, the combination of some of our holidays, Christmas, the invasion of that, some of those things are pagan. Easter really got hit hard with the fertility god and the Easter bunny and the eggs and all that stuff. So a lot of people aren't aware of that. And I'm not pointing these things out to make you all of a sudden, well, I'm against all these things. I'm pointing them out so you can relax a little bit in the sense that that's really not what it's about, idolatry. It's not about judging those things. Does thou commit sacrilege? Are you putting something, the true and honest question isn't about Easter Bunny. It's about, are you putting something before God? That is a personal question when you take communion. When you stand before God every day, when you receive His mercies, know, is there something between you and God? That's the whole idea of waking up to that manna every day. Is there something between me and you, God? That mercy needs to work right now. I need to be healed. I need to be purged. I need to have that cleansed. Maybe even a dream came upon you that you didn't have control of, and the mind started going off west on you. A perverted dream, whatever. Just that's your flesh going. Get it purged. Receive the manna. There's an idol happening inside of you of some sort. So, again, not to be judging on these matters is key. David was I fell into this one pretty big. Probably one of the biggest examples of a hypocrite in the Bible was one of the most important guys in the Bible outside of Jesus is David. One of the biggest hypocrites. Isn't that something? We can look at that if we have a little time tonight. What is it, a little after midnight? Let's see. Let's turn to 2 Samuel 12 and look at the biggest hypocrite in the Bible, according to my opinion anyway. He's up there, we'll put it that way. Chapter 12 of 2 Samuel. 2 Samuel is about 1 inch from the left. Judges, Deuteronomy, Judges, you know, and Samuel. Right after 1 Samuel. There you go. Chapter 12, when the Lord sent Nathan. Nathan was a prophet. David was the king. King David. Nathan was the prophet. He was the preacher. He was the Amos and the Andy, the fig picker. He was the, what other prophets have you guys learned about? Hosea, Isaiah. Girls are moving through the prophets. Sent Nathan unto David, and he came unto him and said unto him, there were two men in one city, one rich and one poor. Good so far. David's listening. Good to hear the preacher. The rich man had exceedingly many flocks and herds. Nothing new under the sun. There's rich people, there's poor people. The poor man had nothing save one little ewe lamb. Thank you. I didn't really mean it to come out that way. Ewe lamb. All right. I got to laugh. I got to let it out. All right. Thank you, Lord. Praise God. One little ewe lamb, which he had brought and nourished up. I was hoping the laugh would leave, but it didn't. And it grew up together with him, with his children. It did eat of his own meat and drank of his own cup. I mean, this was a pet. It wasn't a farm animal. It was a pet. God is good. I tell you, he is really good. Gift of laughter, holy laughter, praise God, it's happening. And drank of his own cup and lay in his bosom and was unto him as a daughter even. Very close pet. You guys have dogs and have had lost dogs or cats or whatever, and it just tears your heart apart. Mindy and I had to let go of Ben over at, you know, to see it happen, and just the Niagara Falls coming out. Just all the memories, chasing the kids, playing hide and seek, you know, and you know, so Nathan is drawing David into this story. David is being drawn into this story by Nathan. He's like, wow, that's really cool, and maybe identifying with a pet that he's had or whatever. And there came a traveler unto the rich man, and he spared to take of his own flock and of his own herd to dress for the wayfaring man that was coming to him. He's gonna process one of the lambs and have dinner. But took the poor man's lamb. Whoops. Everything's good up until that point. You have a rich man that has many sheep, and he takes the poor man's little lamb, little ewe. Praise God. Come on and have a seat. So he took the poor man's little tiny pet and made it dinner for his friend that came over. What do you think this did to David? What are the two things that happen with judgment? Either it brings you pleasure, because you take pleasure in watching the movie, you take pleasure in the juicy gossip, because you're doing the same thing, or anger. David chose the typical guy route, anger. And David's anger was greatly kindled. It's like a fire, flames kicking up. You know, you throw the match on that, you throw the gas on, and then you throw the match, that poof, immediately, man, that poof. That's how my dad used to light the grills. You know, he'd stand back, son, he meant it. That means 20 feet. Because he would really put way too much gas on there. Now I know he was having fun. It had nothing to do with cooking dinner. He wanted to blow something up. But, you know, that poof. That's what, King David, of course, yeah, you're this high and mighty guy who has murdered, outright murdered. Why did he murder? Because he was covering up adultery. Covering up adultery. And he had one of his best men in his army. While he was out fighting for David, King David's out relaxing on it. And this guy's making me mad just talking about it. Great King David, but a heart after God. How do you reconcile the two? Because it's true. He had a heart after God, but he had this wicked sin in him. He had loving in him. And this is coming out as judgment now, because this stuff is in him. The sin is in him. Now he has that anger towards the person that has the same sin, just because of a little sheep. But he had one of his best guys killed because he slept with his wife, made her pregnant, and then he, you know, tried to cover it up, arranged the murder. David didn't even do it. He had it arranged, you know, sent the guy out in battle. So he was at the lead and got hit first with the This judgment's bad. Does anybody not believe judgment is the greatest atrocity of a Christian today? It's really stepping out of grace. You guys can read the rest of that chapter. It's upsetting. But what's good is the repentance really did happen in David's life. You know where you could find that? Most of the songs in the Bible, the Psalms, are written by David, a man that had been broken and realized that, God, you will not despise a broken and contrite heart. Blessed is the man that is covered. Just read the Psalms as you go home tonight and reflect on a man that has really been powerfully changed by the grace of God, this forbearance, this power. You know, there's nothing more in opposition to a hard heart than grace. Talk about two complete extreme opposites, a hard heart and grace. You guys play the paper, scissors, rocks thing? What can beat a rock? It's the paper, right? We look at the grace and we think, wow, that's flimsy. It's about long suffering. It's about love. It's about patience and all this stuff. But it has the power to destroy the rock. It has the power to cover by covering it. Inside that surgical covering of grace, God's working on us carefully. It's called our sanctification. It's the surgery that all of us are in. You guys are on surgeon's table. I'm looking at you right now. On surgeon's tables. God is working at you, working grace in your life. It's called your sanctification. You get justified, and you go through a process of sanctification, God working on you. Sanctification, grace, all the time covering you. So, great thing to put in your margin there is that reference there to David's experience with Nathan there. Grace is an offense to a hard heart. Out of a hard heart, harshness comes, judgment comes. Four causes of a hard heart I see here in the scripture. Sin causes hardness of heart. The more you sin, the harder your heart gets. The more you sin, it just becomes easier to sin. What's the hardest sin to do is the first one. And your heart gets harder. What's happening is there's a hardening happening. So that's number one. David's sin was the cause of the hardness of his heart. Not born with one. I mean, it comes from sin. Increased sin. Number two is pushing away truth. In chapter one, we saw they weren't retaining the knowledge of God. Chapter one, let's take just a quick look at that. Verse 28, even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, he gave them over to that reprobate mind. The hardening would start to happen as they pushed away the truth of God. Pushing away truth is number two in hardening of the heart. You keep suppressing it. Yeah, I know, Mom, I know. My mom would tell me that as I was going off to college, SUNY Cortland. I took a degree in beer. Paul, don't compromise. I know, Mom, I know, as the door of the car would close time after time. I know, Mom. I know. I know now, Mom. I know now. Not retaining God in their knowledge, pushing away that truth. Hardening. Number three, this is adding something that's not in this particular chapter, but it's in other places, particular Hebrews chapter 12, is the testing and trials that come in our life and the chastening of God or whatever. This the difficulty in life that can produce two different directions. It's a fork in the road every time you have a problem. Every time there's an issue, you have a fork in the road. Either to go through the process of being educated by it and learning and becoming out better and stronger, humbler, you know, more traits from God and less of you, that type of thing. Or bitterness, hardening, trouble. Trouble in your life, number three. Sin, pushing away truth, trouble. Number four is in the rest of the verses here in this chapter, 23 onward. Thou that makest thy boast of the law, through breaking the law, dishonorest thou God? For the name of God is blasphemed among the Gentiles through you, as it is written. It's like you're supposed to have all these things like you think you do, but the Gentiles certainly aren't being helped. In fact, your name is just blasphemed there. For circumcision verily profiteth, if thou keepest the law, but if thou be a breaker of the law, thy circumcision is made uncircumcision. You can think of circumcision as just like jewelry today. You know, the Christian symbols that we have, somebody wearing a cross or has a bumper sticker on their car. I'm glad it's not circumcision anymore. That'd be a difficult altar call to have everybody to come forward. And then, okay, you're going to receive God and we're going to do that ritual. And that's what it was back then. Praise God, it's through the blood of Jesus, not the blood of man anymore. It is the blood of Jesus that covers us. He becomes our circumcision. Our hearts become circumcision because of what he did. But all that to say, these are the outward signs, the jewelry, the crosses, the bumper stickers. It says it's no effect if you're not really following God. Those things don't mean anything. Therefore, if uncircumcision keeps the righteousness of the law, shall not his uncircumcision be counted for circumcision? You know, the one that's not wearing the cross or bumper sticker, but he's following the Lord. Does it matter that he doesn't have the bumper sticker or the t-shirt or, you know, has that Christian kind of language or whatever? You know, it's following Jesus Christ. For he is not a Jew, which is one outwardly. There it is. The outward signs really don't mean anything. Neither is that circumcision, which is outward in the flesh. But he is a Jew, that's a believer in God. All these things that were talked about that in verse 18 and 19, the confidence of guiding the blind, the people in darkness, be able to reach these people. You are one of them if it's happening on the inside. He's a Jew which is one inwardly. And circumcision is that of the heart in the spirit and not of the letter, whose praise is of men, but of God. Praise you, Lord God. That concludes chapter 2. All are on the hook here. All are on the hook here. That's the key as it ends here. The uncircumcision, the one that doesn't have the outward signs or has a title to their name or whatever. I'm a second right-wing fundamental Baptist. And that some people can do that really good and, you know, go off on this big thing of all these different things that shows what they are. But that doesn't really mean anything. All are on the hook. You know, it's nothing about the outward. It's about what's going on each individual on the inside. Being circumcised by the heart. God's word deals with a Jew by nationality, but ultimately there's no nationality when we stand before God. There's no even men or woman kind of thing. There's no division there either. He looks upon the heart. So he's speaking to the Jews here, telling them not to trust in the outward, but the inward, and he's speaking to us as well. And that fourth thing that I mentioned that has to do with the hardness of heart that was in those series of verses there was the praise of men versus God, how it ends up here. Those whose praise is not of men, but of God. If you're seeking the praise of men, that's going to produce a hardness of heart. It is the pride and the puffing up and the seeking, continual seeking of things from men, from people, is going to produce a hardness of the heart. It's going to cause you to be judgmental. It's going to cause you to fall from grace. It's going to cause the worst thing in the world. That's where we stand before a holy God, and he brings out the Ten Commandments and starts to go through all the secrets of a don't want that. Don't want that. Folks, we're covering the basics of faith. We've got chapter 3 is more into the basics than 4 is going to break out into faith and the blueprints of faith. Really solid stuff here in Romans about our walk with God on that trail, on that blood trail that he's developed. So let's do a few songs and think about these things and not push away anymore at the truth or push away at grace, but pull it in. As you hear these songs, I want you to think about pulling in the grace of God, pulling in truth and refusing to push it out. Amen.
Crashing over me, rushing in. Yeah.
idea of worship is really kind of coming along with everything in the past couple of weeks. Some people being set free in that area to be able to worship. Maybe it's just the grace of God touching you and just responding to that grace tonight. Just direct your attention to God and release all the energy in your body towards Him, and just love on Him tonight. Worship the Lord is more than music. It is more than words. There's something inside of you that just gravitates to the Abba Father. It's an excitement about Him. It's the Lord's glory all over you when you're responding to it. It's like the sunlight hitting you and you just light up. You feel the warmth of Him. And we're responders to it. Learn the response of worship. Fall in love with God. Thank you, Jesus Christ. Call upon us, Lord God. Glory to you. All the secrets will be laid out. I don't want any of my secrets laid out before God. I want to take care of that issue right now. I want that completely gone. We're going to learn about a word called justified. And that means it's not only forgiven, it's gone.